Let's bow our hearts before the Lord as we enter into our study. Father, we thank you, we worship you, and we praise you. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that through him, through his all-sufficient sacrificial death on the cross, we have eternal life, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. And Lord, we're grateful for the privilege of prayer, that we can come to you as children, as believers, straight to your throne. And we are blessed to know that, Lord, that you love when your children come into your presence. And Lord, as we pray now, we pray that you will give us enlightenment as we study the scriptures, particularly on the subject of prayer, that we may grow from it and glorify you in prayer. So we thank you and praise you. We worship and adore you. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please take your Bibles, open them up to Mark's Gospel. We're looking at Mark chapter 11. I'm going to cover verses 20 through 26. Last week, we closed out in verse 21, but I want to go over it again for the sake of context so you know where we're at. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. And I'd like to begin reading a text to you in verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will the Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I've entitled this morning's message, An Effective Prayer Life. We are going to look at this subject of prayer and the believer. Jesus is with the 12 disciples. He's going to teach them about prayer. And my goal is that through the message, we can grab some truths here and apply them to our lives pertaining to our prayer life. So let's begin in verse 20 at our first point, prayer and faith. Prayer and faith. Verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Morning time, they passed by, that's Jesus and the 12 disciples, and they saw a fig tree on the road that was dried up from the roots. And as we discussed last week, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Israel had become, at this point in history, apostate. Apostate means that they left the Judeo faith. They left Judaism in their faith. Now, they claimed to be in Judaism, but they weren't practicing what the Bible said, particularly in the Old Testament. They were apostate. And when you have leaders that are apostate, the followers under them who listen and follow begin to follow that path as well. So the nation became apostate. And we saw last week that God is done with Judaism. God is going to create a new way through a, not the old covenant, a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And the covenant is better under Jesus Christ that is than the Old Testament. So they see the fig tree, it's dried up. Jesus cursed it. And then we come to verse 21. And Peter speaks. Now, I love this because Peter's the leader of the 12. And Peter's always the one that speaks, not only for himself, but generally on behalf of the other disciples. And it says here in verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Peter's like, look, Lord, that tree that you cursed earlier is withered. Now you got a picture. This was a fig tree, as we talked about last week. This was a fig tree that was alive. It had leaves, but it had no fruit. And Jesus said, may you bear fruit no more. And he cursed it. So Peter's looking like, wow, Lord, that tree that you pointed out because you were hungry and you cursed it, it withered away. Now, how did the fig tree wither away so soon, so quick? Well, Matthew gives us a little bit of insight into that in Matthew chapter 21, pertaining to the same account, verse 20. Peter looked at it and Christ says, why, Lord, did it wither away so quick? Matthew 21:20 says, Peter wanted to know where the power came from. Lord, where did the power come from to where you cursed the tree? We want to know. And Jesus is saying, listen, guys, it came from prayer. Jesus had spent time with the Father in prayer. Now, why would Jesus intersect prayer at this point in time as Peter says, look, we want to know where the power came from. Tell us how you cursed the tree. Why did Jesus bring up the subject of prayer? It's a good question. Because in a few days, Jesus is going to die on the cross. And it's important to understand Jesus has been with them for 3 years, three solid years. And when they had a need, they went to Jesus. And there was no need per se, or very little need, to pray to the Father because Jesus was always with them. Lord, this is what's happening in this situation. The Lord would say, okay, this is what we need to deal with. Lord, we have a question about this. Okay, let me give you the answer. Jesus is not going to be there anymore. And through this, listen, he wants them to develop a deep prayer life with the Father. He wants them to cultivate prayer because, you got to catch this, Jesus is not around, and God is going to use them, particularly to the Gentiles out there in a hostile world that is essentially Christ rejecting, and they're going to need to rely upon God. And just like us, we weren't there when Jesus was alive. You and me, in the hostile world that we live in, we must rely upon God concerning prayer. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. We need to develop our prayer life. So Jesus brings this in between verse 21 and verse 22, the importance of prayer. Then verse 22, Jesus speaks. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. in God. I'm not going to be here. Have faith in God. If we want the Lord to answer our prayers, we must have faith in God. Amen? Amen. You must be able to have faith in God. Now, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you break that down into simple language, faith is trusting in God and believing in God. That's what faith is. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to believe in God. Believing in what? Believing in His power. That's what the disciples wanted to know, where the power came from. And an application to us, having faith is believing in the Lord's power, that God is powerful to answer our prayer through faith. And not only believing in His power, but also in His promises and His will for our lives. So faith is believing God, believing in His power, believing in His promises, all the promises that He made, and also believing His will for our lives. By the way, God has a will for each and every one of you this morning pertaining to your life. And we must, as believers, believe in His power and believe in His promises. That's what faith is all about. Faith in and of itself has no power. Did you catch that? You're going to hear differing views on Christian television. Faith in and of itself has no power. Listen, God is the source of power. Amen? Faith is simply the vehicle to enter into God, trusting Him, so that we could see our prayers answered. When you came to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you saw yourself as sinful. Somebody shared the gospel with you. That individual more than likely told you, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again according to the Scriptures. If you turn from sin and you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved. When you trusted in Him, you exercised faith. You weren't there to witness the death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? You weren't around 2,000 years ago. None of us were. You trusted God's word by faith that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And the Bible says, if you turn from sin and you believe that, you are saved by faith. By faith. And then the question comes, okay, I'm saved by faith. I believe what the Lord said. All right, the Lord's changed my life. The next step is to walk by faith. God wants us to continue to exercise faith post-salvation. It isn't a one-time deal, but it's a continual walk of faith. Paul said, we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. We are to continue to walk in faith. Why? Because faith is the vehicle when we pray to enter into the presence of God, to activate His power, His promises, and His will for our life. If you're with me, say amen. Key to catch that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 on your screen says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. You've got to have faith in your walk with the Lord in order to please Him. And we have so many wonderful examples in the Old Testament of people that walked by faith. For example, Abraham in the Old Testament, we're told, lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon, in the early days in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave that city. I want you to not only leave that city, but leave your family, because I have a land promised for you." And what did Abraham do? He believed God by faith. Did he see the land? No. Did he enter the land? No. He walked by faith. And what happened? Abraham got to the promised land by faith, trusting in God, believing in God. There's another example, Noah in the Old Testament. Noah prepared the ark because God said, "I'm going to send a torrential bleep on the whole world." Bleep means rain. Noah didn't know what rain was. So if I went up to you and said, "It's going to bleep tomorrow at 9 p.m., you'd be like, "What in the world are you talking about? Rain. I've never seen rain before. Okay, it's going to gush. Noah, you're going to have to trust me by faith that I'm going to send a torrential storm on the whole earth. So you must build the ark." Now, I could tell you right now that when Noah built the ark, people laughed at him. And Noah said, "You know, guys, judgment's coming on the earth. It's going to bleep. It's going to rain." People must have laughed their head off. But Noah faithfully built that ark. And what happened? The storm came. And him, his wife, and 6 children in all through marriage were saved. How? By faith. "Lord, you said it. I believe in it. I'm going to trust in you." We have another example. Moses. There are many examples, by the way, but I just picked these 3 out. Moses. God says, "Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, and I want you to cry out, 'Let my people go to Pharaoh.' He's not going to listen to you, but keep doing it." Eventually, he lets them go, and the Israelites are free. Pharaoh's coming along following them. If you watch the Ten Commandments, you know what I'm talking about, if you hadn't read it. Moses and the Israelites are by the Red Sea. What are you going to do? Your back is against the wall. Moses, by faith, takes his staff, and the Lord parted the Red Sea. And the Israelites were able to go through. And of course, as the Egyptians with Pharaoh came, the water flooded over them in judgment. Moses walked by faith. Moses walked by faith. Many examples in the Bible, many in the New Testament. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a vital part of prayer. When we go to God, we must believe God in prayer. So we see our first point, prayer and faith. They're intermingled. Let's look at our second point, prayer and expectation, beginning in verse 23. So Jesus says, has faith in God. Verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. This is a powerful verse. Speaking to the disciples and an application to us. I assuredly tell you, whoever says to this mountain, whoever. It's not just the apostles, it's you and me. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed. Cast into the sea and does not doubt. It'll happen. What is he talking about mountain here? More than likely, he's talking about Mount Moriah. Because remember, last week, Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables. We discussed that last week. The temple mount, the temple is on a mount. It's high up. So more than likely, he's alluding to the temple grounds, Mount Moriah. But is Jesus talking about a literal mountain? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, if you have faith that Mount Moriah could be turned over and be cast into the sea, you believe it in your heart, God's going to answer it. I'm going to answer it. No. What is it? It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. The mountain represents impossible situations in your life. Have you ever had a mountain in your life? Both hands go up here. We've all had them. Big mountains in our life. And you say, Lord, there's no way out. This is impossible. I'll never make it. Right? But with God, all things are possible. Amen? And you look back and you go, wow, the Lord removed that mountain in my life. I never thought it would happen, but yet it happened because through it all, I trusted in Him and the Lord answered my prayer. So He says, this mountain cast into the sea. And notice He also says, who does not doubt in his heart. Now it's important to understand this too, is that faith, the faith to activate God's power, doesn't have to be perfect. Sometimes we think that. It's got to be perfect all the time. It's not what he's talking about. When he talks about doubting, he's talking about not perfect faith, but faith. And let me give you a few examples that we studied already in Mark's gospel. You remember the father who had a son who was demon-possessed, and he continually threw himself in the fire. Remember that story? And he foamed at the mouth. He was possessed by a demon. And the father was with Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, but help my what? Unbelief. You guys must have been here. Lord, I believe it, but help my unbelief. What did the Lord say? Sorry, not good enough. No. The Lord delivered his son. Peter. Remember Peter walking on the water? Lord, if that's you on the water there, bid me to come. Tell me to come out. Peter climbs out of his boat. The rest of them are waiting for him to drown. But Peter gets out, starts walking in the water. He walks by faith. He's got his eyes on Jesus. Faith. But what happened? He started to sink. He's seen the waves. He's seen the storm. He started to sink. And he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, save me. Lord grabs him. So ye of little faith. The Lord saved him, though. The Lord saved him. And he did. God is not expecting perfect faith. He's looking for committed faith. Committed faith. Complete reliance upon God. God is looking for a faith that is totally committed to Him. Not perfect, but committed. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. Because I don't always have perfect faith. So he said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Wow. Essentially, Jesus is saying there's no limit to God answering our prayers. You can take it to the bank. The sky is the limit. He's going to have what he says. We ought to expect God to answer our prayers. When we go before the Lord in faith, trusting in Him, in a situation, we ought to expect God to answer our prayers. Really? That's not word of faith. This is biblical. One of the reasons we don't have our prayers answered is because, ready for this? It's simple, but it's true. We don't ask Him. We don't. James chapter 4 says, you have not because you ask not. Here's what we do. A mountain comes in our life. We grumble and complain. We do that within our hearts. Amen? Mm-hmm. Obey? Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. We grumble in our hearts. Or we'll grumble to somebody else. We'll grumble to somebody else. We don't go before the Lord and ask Him. Why? Because we get consumed in all of our problems. We get so consumed in a problem that we don't ask God. We don't go to God. And when everything's turned upside down and you're flat on your back, then you finally cry out. But we don't ask Him. Another reason is we ask God, if we do ask Him, we ask with wrong motives. James continues in chapter 4 and says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, there you go. You ask with wrong motives. Now, I'm not saying you can't trust God for big things, but are they selfish things? Self-centered things? Are they things of just pleasure? I'll be happier, Lord, if you just give me this. You have wrong motives. Another reason is sometimes we're not patient in prayer as we wait on God. We're not patient. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus said this. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He said, ask, seek, knock. In the Greek language, it literally means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Be persistent in your prayers before the Lord. Be persistent. Lord, I've got the situation. Thank you. I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. God is in control of everything. I'm hearing you on this. Continue to ask. Continue to ask. Be faithful. Depend on the Lord. Lord, I'm asking you again. I'm asking you again. David, in the psalm that we read this morning, in our scripture reading, said in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2, and David, by the way, was going through a horrible situation. King Saul wanted to take his life. David was going to be the next king. Saul, who was the king, was jealous of David for multiple reasons. David was tormented by Saul. David said this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." David's like, I know what it's like to be in the mire, in the mud, stuck in life. I waited patiently. In other words, I trusted in you patiently. I continued to trust in you. I waited patiently. And you answered. And you set my feet upon a rock. What a great example of persistent prayer. Amen? I love examples like that, because we could look at that and go, I got a situation in my life that I need to continue to pray about. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. I'm going to continue to ask. I'm going to continue to seek. I'm going to continue to knock. I'm going to bring it before the Lord. Be persistent. Verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Believe. Faith. Trust in God. Believe in God and you'll receive it. Now, you can't stop there. You got to take the whole Bible, okay? You just can't read one verse and just say, that's it. Believe and receive, it's mine. We ought to expect God. We ought to trust God. We ought to believe God can do it. But that's not a carte blanche guaranteed promise for everything. The will of God is vital in the situation. We're not the center of the universe. God is. God is. And He determines what's best for our lives. The will of God is vital in the matter. We ought to expect believing. But remember, God's will is vital in the matter, because there's things that you believe and you trust that aren't good for you. We talked about it Friday night. Oh, Lord, if you just remove this, I have the faith. I believe it. I'm continually asking. I'm continually seeking. I'm continually knocking. Why hasn't it happened? Well, maybe you ought to incorporate the will of God in the matter. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we ask of Him. You go there in faith. You go there in confidence. But the will of God is vital in the matter. God answers in three ways. God answers prayer three ways. If you're here Friday night, you got an advance on this. God says, yes, that's it. Or He says, no, it's not going to happen. Or He says, wait. Yes, no, wait. When the yes comes, we go, praise the Lord. Right? Lord, I never thought I'd get through this. But here am I. I'm standing. Lord, that mountain, I trusted you. You answered. Oh, Lord, praise you. I thank you and I love you, Lord. Then there are times when the Lord says, no. No. You know what? We need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice when the Lord says no. Because there are times when we think it's yes, yes, yes. Right? Oh, Lord, I got the feelings. The feelings are there. And we substitute the Lord speaking with solely with our feelings. And the Lord says, no, no way. We need to rejoice. Why? Because God is saying no because it's for our good. It's for our good. I could think of many examples in my own life. And I know you guys can too. God, listen, God wants us, when he says no, God wants us to develop a closer relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him. Some of the times, I shouldn't say some, often the times in my life when I've gone through hardships and the Lord says, you're going to have to endure it, you need to trust me, I've grown the most in the Lord. I've grown the most. If the Lord said yes to me in everything, you'll never grow. Can't help but think about Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you know who I'm talking about. A quadriplegic. During a diving accident as a teenager, broke her neck. She prayed, had faith, trusted God. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. She waited. She waited on the Lord. She wasn't healed. And many of the Word of Faith teachers would say, see, you didn't have enough what? Faith. She believed. But it was for her good. And I'm telling you something. Joni, she had, listen to her. She has an intimate relationship with the Lord where God is glorified in the midst of her situation. It was for her good. And listen, she's going to get a glorified body one day. But right now in the here and now, think about so many people that have gone through physical handicaps in life that are discouraged and have no hope. And Johnny's like, I know how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. But here's what I discovered. God is in the midst of it all. And that other individual is like, really? Yeah. God's word says that, but I'm a living example. God uses it for good. And then you have the wait. You have the yes, the no, and the wait. Wait. What do we do when we wait? Well, we continue to pray. And we are to trust in the promises of God in Scripture. We need to turn through Scripture, look at Scripture, the promises that God has for us, and we need to trust them. Here's one that I turn to frequently. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and here's the promise, he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. Trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in your walk. He's going to direct you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. There's times I've just pulled that out, man. I just thank God speaks to me through Scripture. Oh, I forgot about that Scripture. I begin to meditate on it. That's a promise I need. He's going to direct my paths. I don't see it right now, but he's going to direct my paths. I'm going to acknowledge him. I'm going to trust him. He's going to direct it. So when we're in that mode of wait, we're not sure if it's a yes or no, keep going. Keep plugging in. Keep trusting in the promises of God. Then our third and final point, prayer and forgiveness, verses 25 through 26. Look with me here. Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone," here's the key, "forgive him. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive your sins." Forgive the individual. You've been wronged. Forgive the individual. Forgiveness is not an option. You guys know what I'm talking about when you walk in unforgiveness. We all have in some degree. Unforgiveness is a sin. And sin affects your relationship with God. If you're in a state of unforgiveness towards an individual or a group of people, you've broken fellowship with God. And you know what? God won't answer your prayers. He won't, based on this text. Look at verse 26 as we prepare to close here. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your sins." God won't forgive you of your sins. You say, "Well, but wait a minute, Pastor Chuck. I thought when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all of our sins." Yes, it's true. Even the future ones that we commit, they're all dealt with. They're all under the blood of Christ. But when we sin, we break fellowship with God. And according to Matthew chapter 18, you will be handed over, if you have an unforgiving spirit, you will be handed over to the tormentors. Torment. You will be tormented in that. That's God's way of saying, stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop. Stop with that angered spirit. Something may have happened in your recent past, and there's resentment and unforgiveness. Maybe in the past in your life, you might have been right in the whole situation. My dad beat me with a big old stick. I mean, not my dad, but I'm just saying. My dad beat me up. I resent him. I've heard a testimony of a pastor, when he was a child, was molested. He had such anger in his heart. Didn't know how to deal with it. The Lord says, look back. I love you. I'm with you. I know the pain hurts. Let's go through it. But deal with it. Deal with it. You know what? You'll be free. You'll be free. Amen? You'll be totally free. This pastor shared this at a pastor's conference about 4 years ago. And he said, you know what? I had such anger in my heart, I didn't know where it came from. I thought I dealt with it, because I didn't. Finally laid it at the altar and says, I'm dealing with it, Lord. And it was a continual process. When those thoughts pop up in his mind, deals with it right there. He's free. He's free. He's a pastor. Teaches the Bible. Loves God. But he struggled. Free. Why? Because he dealt with it. Isn't that good? God's good. So let me close with this as the worship team comes forward. The importance of prayer. Man, prayer is important. Faith. Trust in God. Prayer. We have the privilege of going before a holy God. Let's continue to develop our prayer life as a church family. Let's do that. Let's start. If you're not already doing it, start. You know what? God wants to do amazing things in your life and in my life and others that we pray for. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful message. Jesus, thank you so much for teaching us on prayer, that we're called to walk in faith. We're called to trust in you. We're called to believe with our hearts. You're the God that answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. So Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, people that depend upon you in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.